Welcome to the Deeper Life Bible Study, coming to you from Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. Now let us hear the expounding of the Word of God, a now word for this moment. So grab your Bible, sit back as we delve into the Word of God and hear the Logos and Rhema word.
I figured it out that I'm a lifestyle preacher. What I'm going through, I preach. Have you figured that out? Well, I'm going to teach tonight about raising the dead. We could use that out in Vegas, couldn't we? Wow. Jesus. Yeah, we really need to be praying for our nation. Situations like that, they're just catastrophic. I mean, there's just no way to justify that in any realm. There's no position on it. It just makes you wonder, where were the prophets that should have seen that coming? You know, it's interesting when these things happen and you know, we want to blame God. Well, God allowed it. Well, maybe God allowed it because somebody didn't step up and pray about it. You know, it kind of, I got a friend who said, I have a friend out there and it happened on his watch. And he called him. He goes, what happened on your watch? Is that okay to do? You know, when the Pulse massacre happened in Orlando, I had people call me and go, what happened on your watch? I think that's fair. I'm getting looked at, but, you know, are you in a position of authority? Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon after, he went to the town of Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. You're going to find, I'm going to read three passages of scriptures, you're going to find that Jesus had this thing about mothers of only one child. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to you, do not weep. When he came up and touched the bearer, the bearers stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. This report about him spread through the whole Judea and the surrounding communities. It's interesting how he was the only son and she was a widow. Go to Luke 8:40. This is an interesting death raising. And Jesus returned, Luke 8:40. The crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, where he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressured around him, verse 43, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. I'm reading this today, and I'm thinking, okay, we have a 12-year-old who's dying, the only daughter of a leader. I don't know. I saw something in there. 12 years old, she probably hadn't even started her blood flow. But then we have another woman who had a blood flow for 12 years. I just, you know, like, what is this? Number 12, it's government. She hadn't even entered into womanhood yet. Most likely. That was about the age and here she's dying. Now we have a woman who can't quit hemorrhaging for 12 years. I'm like, okay, what's the significance here? And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" Then all denied it. Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and is pressured all on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out of me." The woman saw that she was not hidden. She came, trembled, falling down before him, declaring in the presence of all the people that she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. How did she know that? She felt it. You'll know when the discharge of death ceases in your life. You'll know when the thing that saps your energy or sucks the life out of you is no longer pulling on you, because you've pulled on the power of God. Does this make sense? Then he said to her daughter, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house, Jairus' house, came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered, "Do not fear, only believe, for she will be well." When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother and the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. For he had said, "Do not weep." You realize that when you get around death, you cry, but when the one who raises death tells you to stop crying. You see this? "Do not weep, for she is dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called her, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. She got up at once, and he directed that someone should give her something to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one. I got a phone call early this morning from Apostle Lou Gossett. And he says, "Do you know Mike Corzon?" I said, "No, I don't." I said, "He's an associate pastor at Trinity. He died last night." And he's a friend of Lou's. He's part of the Elam family. He says, "I'm in Pennsylvania. I can't get there. Can you go to the funeral home and lay hands on him and command his spirit to come back?" I said, "Sure. Find out where he's at." So he calls me back and tells me where he's at. And I said, "Did you talk to his wife?" He goes, "No, I'm not asking her permission. I'm sending you." I'm like, "Well, this is going to be really good." You know, how do you make this happen? How do you do this? And so I read some of these scriptures. And you know what my crazy thought was? Should I bring a hamburger with me? Because he's going to be hungry. Isn't that what it said in the scripture? So if I run into his wife, which is not likely, do I tell her to quit weeping? So do I bring a happy meal and tell her to quit weeping? Do I barge in the place and tell the coroner, "I want time with this corpse"? Your mind starts going. It was interesting that I didn't hesitate to tell him, "I'll go." I said, "I got some things to do, but this afternoon before I go to church, I'll stop by there and I'll do it." We had some business to take care of. We did all that. Took a shower. Had two of my spiritual brothers call me on a conference call that needed some insight, and we prayed. And I said, "Hey, by the way, y'all pray for me." I said, "Because I get ready to walk in this funeral home and lay hands on a corpse." And they're like, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, I got to go." And as I walk in, no one's at the front counter. So I wait, and I hear voices. And this lady looks like her son are leaving, and they're funeral director and attendant, and I mentioned the guy's name as this mom, the lady walks out. He says, well, that's his wife. So I went out in the parking lot, and I said, hey, I said, I need to talk to you. I said, Lou and Thelma sent me to pray for your husband, Michael. She said, do I know you? And I said, I don't think we've ever met. I said, I'm Charlie Coker. And I said, Lou and Thelma sent me. Well, she says, well, get in there and raise him. And I said to the funeral director, I said, did you hear? He goes, yeah. I said, all right. So I have permission. And he went and prepared the body and brought him into a room. And he had him, it was in a bag, evidently, like a paper bag. And then he put a cloth over top of the whole thing. And he left me alone for a while, but then he came back around. But I was praying for this guy. And I was declaring and decreeing just what I was reading. I commanded his spirit to come back in. I said, you've only been asleep. Dude, something moved in that bag. They say that they do that. That freaked me out. I don't care what you say. But it wasn't fear. It was like, come on, God, raise this man up. He's a pastor. He's a father. He's a husband. He's a not that old. And he was out trimming his, cutting some trees down. They have a handicapped son, so they can't leave him alone. So he was home, and she came home and couldn't find him. She found him in the backyard. So, Lord, this is from what Lou says. Their granddaughter had a dream or went to Jesus, and she said, Papa, he's only asleep. And I took the granddaughter's words, I took Lou's words. In my opinion, doors open for me. I mean, you know, you don't just walk into a funeral home and get access to a corpse and get alone with a corpse and have time to pray over a corpse. Did I see him live? No, but I had the faith to see him live. Now, what does that mean to me? I'll tell you what it means to me. Several years ago, I went on a 40-day fast. At the end of the 40-day fast, or close to the end of it, he says, did you get everything you wanted out of this fast? And I said, I didn't call myself to this fast. You did. He said, I want you to finish this fast with an Esther fast. Esther called a 3-day fast with no food or water. And so I ended this thing with no water, too. At the end of 40 days, I went into a deliverance in my kitchen. Stuff came out of me. And I asked the Lord, it was demonic. What was it? And he said it was the spirit of unbelief. Spirit of unbelief. I mean, I'm a preacher. I'm a this. I'm a that. And I got the spirit of unbelief. He says, yeah, you don't believe I want to raise the dead through you. And that spirit has kept you bound. And I can honestly tell you, I had faith today. Did I see the results that I want to see? No, but I didn't have fear grip me. And he moved. Okay, wait a minute. Something moved. And I've been all afternoon, this afternoon, doing this. I said, you know, God, I still declare life on that corpse. I declare his spirit, man, to come into his body. And that guy go to finish his embalming and him go, ouch, leave me alone. Is that scriptural? But do we believe? What did Jesus say to Jairus? Listen, he says, I know what they just told you, but I'm telling you, only believe. I'm telling you, have faith. Only believe. So do you believe God wants you to raise the dead? Do you believe that you're supposed to lay hands on the sick and they will recover? Do you believe that we are the head and not the tail? Do you believe that the Christ that lives in you is the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, and he wants to flow through you? Go to John chapter 11. You can't have a dead raising sermon without talking about Lazarus. I could tell you that I've been around some corpse and some dead people that people had put a demand on me being a prophet or me being the man of God. And I went with fear, prayed the same prayer, but there was fear in me. There was unbelief in me that God actually raises the dead, especially through me. Now, he does it through David Hogan, and he does it through others. He does it through Sanji. He does it, but not Charlie. And I'm kind of in a wrestling match with God right now, spiritually, for me personally. And this morning when I got that phone call, and I realized my answer was, yeah, I'll go. It wasn't flippant. It wasn't arrogant. It wasn't fear. It was, God, I'm giving you an opportunity. If you need a voice on earth to do something supernatural, I'll be the voice. At first, I really kind of wish Lou had told his wife I was coming. You know? Lou, but I was sent from an apostle who said, I don't have anybody on the ground other than you. It's close enough. Will you go do this for me? In other words, he says, I would go do it if I was there. Will you go? Now, I consider Lou of the caliber of Jack Taylor. If Jack told me to go somewhere and do that, I would do that. Why? Because I understand his authority and I understand structure. And it's safety sometimes to know that you're sent. And walked up to the widow. Do I know you? No, I don't think we've ever met. Although there was one time we could have met at a meeting of Lou's, but I don't think we had. She says, I said, but Lou and Thelma sent me. Instantly, she opened the door. Instantly, she told the funeral director, give him access. So what did that make me? A man under authority from someone who had access to this lady. That brought a little comfort. I'm going in Lou's name. I hope Lou heard God. But if he didn't, I'm going to say Lou sent me. So are we in tune to have God send us? Just shift the authority. Do we hear God say, Randy, go down there and lay hands on that corpse? But Lord, did you tell the widow? No, but when you say I sent, when you say I sent you, she'll grant you access. Does it change? I don't think so. Too many times we go and we're not sent. We're not sent by man or God. And then we have failure, then we feel like we have failed. I don't think I had failure. I was sent. I didn't have fear. I prayed a prayer of faith. I almost stopped and got a happy meal. Why? Because he said, give her food. She's hungry. My son's a police officer, and he says when he gets around dead corpses and stuff, what is he gets hungry. The adrenaline. You get around that, and there's just something about needing nourishment. Just John 11, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed Jesus with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I read that this morning. I said, okay, Lord, let's say you raise this guy up through my prayers. And I asked the question, do I have the character to handle that? Do I possess the character to make sure that I reflect you and not me? Is that an honest question? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard of Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place he was. Isn't that great? He had information he was needed, and he still stayed 2 more days. Yeah. So you say, why didn't God heal this man before he died? Okay, well, maybe God wanted him to die so he could heal this man. That's not up to me. It's above my pay grade. And his disciples said to the rabbi, the Jews are now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again. And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? There's that 12 again. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying this, he said to him, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him up. The disciples said, if he is still fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus spoke to them plainly, that he had meant to take a rest. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, being called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Did you notice Thomas picked up the fact that Jesus said, now that he's dead, it's a good thing? Because I'm going to reveal to you my glory. Thomas is the only disciple who said, well, then let us go die too. How many want to see the glory revealed? That was a question. How many want to see the glory revealed? Then what isn't dead in you? Can God answer that question? Lord, if you raise the dead through me, will it destroy me? Will I build my ministry around it? Will I build my character handle it? In other words, is everything in me dead to where you can reveal your glory through me and it not destroy me? What isn't dead in you that's keeping the glory from being revealed? Is it your ego? Is it your pride? Is it your spiritual elitism? We call him Doubting Thomas. But he took the correlation between death and glory. He found the connection and said, let us go die too. Now Jesus does the thing, reveals his glory, does all that, right? Do you know that after Jesus' death, John chapter 20, all the disciples are freaking out. Jesus pops into a room. Thomas isn't there. He hears the story. Hey, did you hear the prayer meeting last night? Jesus showed up. He goes, yeah, right. No, he did. Thomas said it this way. Listen, I'm not going to believe you until I see him and put my hands in his side. Why? Because your testimony isn't good enough for me. I need to see glory. Your experience won't satisfy my desire for glory. We call him Doubting Thomas. But who did Jesus come and visit and say, put your hand right here? Thomas. The one who put a demand on the glory himself to reveal to him. Why? I'm willing to die for it. Now I want to see it. And Randy's testimony is not good enough for me. Susie's testimony is not good enough for me. That's your glory. That's your glory. I want my own glory. I want to taste and see that he is good. What? Through me. So whatever needs to die in me, die. But the glory has to be revealed. I think we got Doubting Thomas all flipped upside down. We should call him Demanding Thomas. He demanded. He saw a principle that death equaled glory. He saw Jesus die, but he wouldn't receive his testimony until he manifest in his glory. In other words, we need to quit living off everybody else's testimony and let die in us what needs to die in us so we can see his glory revealed through us. Will that preach?
It might be ouch,
ouch, hallelujah. So I left there today and went and got a chicken sandwich. And I just pondered, okay, God, what if? What if, Lord? You know what he said to me? Did I not promise to raise the dead through you? I said, yeah, you did. He said, don't shrink back from corpses any longer. Did you feel the safety that you could say Lou sent you? Yeah. Will you be safer when you say I sent you? So what is he saying to me? What is he saying to us? When you hear me say, go. When you hear me say, I'm sending you. I'm the one who opens the widow's heart. I'm the one who opens the funeral director's ability to present to you a corpse to speak to. I can tell you tonight, I feel like I am maturing in preparation to raise dead people. How do I know? Because I didn't shrink back. And I have in the past. I rolled up on an accident one time. People with me think I'm all that. I couldn't hear God. I didn't hear God. They're saying, let's go raise the dead. And I'm like, go do it. I didn't hear anything. I didn't have it. My question is, did I position myself to hear God? No, I had fear at that time. So I'm preparing. I am maturing to where I'm going to lay hands on a corpse that had been pronounced dead. That Jesus will say, oh, he was only asleep. Let my glory revealed on the earth today. And so I'm going to continue to pursue these scriptures and this process in me to make sure that what is alive that needs to be dead is dead so that his glory can be revealed. And we need to be praying for Trinity. They lost their associate. They lost a husband and a father and a leader. Lord, I thank you for the dead raising power that you said that we're supposed to walk in. I thank you for the taste and the hunger, the appetite for your glory that raises dead people, dead things, the corpses of our life. We thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.